thankful and grateful, our Heavenly Father, for this and other time to be able to study thy truth. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us as we continue the advance and the purpose for which we've been left upon this earth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Incidentally, I heard a news flash this evening. Kurt Kress is stuck down in Tucson. His truck broke down. John called, and that's what happened. And it's probably a shuck vehicle. All right, we are studying the doctrine of marriage, and more specifically, the areas of both active and passive virtue. And with that, we decided to take up a study of virtue love. One thing that is coming up in our study, and that is the threefold areas of active virtue. Remember that the man's volition has two directions in marriage and active virtue. One is impersonal love for all mankind, and then personal love for his wife, which is the function of the husband in marriage. And then in active virtue, the woman's volition has two directions. One is to be obedient to responding to her husband's love, and then the training of her children. You see, she has that greater responsibility because, really, all women who are normal have that instinctive principle of being able to raise children, instructing them properly. Men are less tolerant in that area. They are not given that particular task. The woman is a natural teacher by virtue of the fact that she is the bearer of the child. The men generally are considerably less patient with the offspring. They're the last resort, generally. You know, wait till your father gets home, which I don't agree with, but nevertheless, that principle. When we get to it, we'll discuss it. We are currently, however, teaching on the subject of virtue love, which is really a active and a passive use of the concept. Here are some of the things we've already studied, if you were not here on Friday. The pattern of all virtue love is God the Father. Virtue love originates in God the Father. We in ourselves, and this is something you have to lock in and draw upon, do not have the source of virtue love within ourselves. That's something that we just cannot muster. We talked about God's perfection. We talked about the fact that God is love. He doesn't possess love. He is love. God is perfect. God will always be love because he is unchanging. And therefore, the absence of God in a relationship is the absence of love in the true sense of the word. Now, when we talk about love in the time in which we live, and I find the older I get, the looser the word is used and the less meaning it has. It has really degenerated or deteriorated in less than 200 years. And especially within the last 20 to 30 years. An example of that, in the 60s, we heard a lot about love. That wasn't love at all. That was just cheap sex. And then we had kids running around calling themselves love children. They weren't love children. They were hippie, commie, pinko, pacifistic, conscientious objectors. That isn't love. That's, the best word I can use at this point is slop. Or pig slop, if you prefer. They even had that little sign. They called it the peace sign. And they walked around talking about peace and love. And they used, you remember that V? That V, by the way, was very important in World War II. That meant victory. It had nothing whatever to do with that nonsense that occurred in the 60s. Now, the problem with that is that if the 60s generation had just died, or... No, I'm serious. If it had just died or shriveled up and blown away like a dirty leaf, then it would have been all right. But they did some terrible things. You say, like what? They had children. Okay? You say, now wait a minute. You're right. Some of you are the direct result, and unfortunately, the thinking of that society. Now, I'm sure that those of you that are over 55 will appreciate what I'm going to say. I can't understand the reasoning of the 60s. I know where it comes from. It's not that I don't understand its concepts or its origin, but it doesn't register. It's not a part of my philosophic structure. It's not a part of my background. It doesn't ring true. And yet when you talk to the average person who is the direct result of the 60s generation, whether they were raised in it as youngsters, a part of it, or were children of it, they have a completely different outlook. Years ago, there was a term that was being thrown around quite freely, and here was the term, generation gap, as if it was something dirty. Listen to me, folks. There will always be a generation gap as long as there are generations. What they mean is that the next generation is just that much more degenerate than the generation before it. And so when the older folk can't understand the younger folk because of the younger folk's degeneration, the younger think the older are rather folky about it. There was an ethic, for example, that permeated this country prior to, during, and subsequent to World War II. And that was no nonsense. And you fought for your country, and you went to war to win. You didn't go to just shoot wooden bullets or make a threat. You just simply went to war, and you kicked butt, and then you came back, and everybody had a great big party, and it was over. Then we had the first of the thinking, and all of this, by the way, was a transitional concept in this country called love, and that was the attitude of Korea. And then eventually we have Vietnam, and since then. It's so, to me, uplifting and a breath of fresh air. When we have things like Panama, a situation like that, or that Gaddafi thing when we sent the jets over there and just simply boom, 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 and shot them out of the sky, and that was the end of that, and sent the entire fleet off the coast and said, all right, you want to play rough? Here we are. But we have been leading with our chin since Korea. And, of course, one of the reasons being is the sloppy thinking with regard to terms, one of which is the very term that we're studying, love. And today, as I mentioned on Friday, movies and television has exploited this word to the extent, and the world as such, by telling people that whatever appears to be an exchange between a man and a woman, that's making love. And they've even gotten so far as to now say that animals are making love. Animals don't make love, neither do most human beings, by the way. They have sex. Now, sex should have love in it, but sex can be completely devoid of any love. So when we're talking about love, we're talking about love from its ultimate source of God Himself, and that is virtue love. And that virtue love is something that you must learn. It is something that is acquired. Now, here's what we concluded on Friday, and this is where we begin tonight. All virtue love for the believer is found within the learning processes of doctrinal inculcation. Apart from the Word of God, and apart from the filling of the Spirit, and apart from the protocol plan of God and the utilization of the problem-solving devices, there is no virtue love. Now, you see, when I hear that there are things that I can have that I don't currently have and they are available to me, I'm going to take advantage of them. For example, if I found out that I had a feature on my automobile that I haven't used since I bought the thing, and that I was looking at the manual and it said, if you want it to do this, let's say it had, let's be ridiculous about it, but let's say the vehicle had the means by which it could wash itself completely. And there I've been out there, you know, scrubbing and doing and waxing and so on, and there was this built-in thing. I know it doesn't exist, but let's say it had it, and by pushing a series of certain buttons and pulling a lever, why, these spongy hands would come out from underneath and would just simply soap down the entire vehicle, and then somewhere a source of water would then wash the vehicle with no water spots left, using as a cascade-type situation, just like your dishwater washer, nice and clean and sparkly and squeaky. And then two other hands would come out, one of which would apply the wax this way, and the other which would remove the wax this way. You know, Karate Kid one. And as a result of that, before long, you'd have a muscle-bound... No, you would have a vehicle totally waxed. You'd use that feature, would you not? Sure you would. You take your road, you take your vehicle off the road and get it all muddy, and then say, dip, dip, zip, zip, gunk, and then these hands, they sit back and just watch it. You may think you have love now. This is my point. You may think that you're in love now, but if you've not experienced virtue love in a marriage relationship, you haven't even begun in the area of true love. The transitive verb love is one of the most abused words in our language. And you know, it's strange, we don't even have synonyms for it. When we use the word love, we think we have used the ultimate term in the relationship. You know, we get to a point where a man and a woman are saying to each other, I appreciate you, you're my friend, I like you, I desire you, I want you, I need you. But it isn't until that magic word comes out. And for some reason, that's all a person has to have, is that magic word, and then pronounce it once, I, and there's some that can't even say it, and so on. And you see, if they're honest, the reason why they can't is because they don't know how. If, and it's true, the source of love is God, and God is the only one that possesses the true aspects of virtue love, and we are without it, how can we know it and have it a part of our lives? We must have, first of all, the presence of God in our life. That means that God must have his rightful place, and that's number one in our relationship. This is why marriages fail. Marriages fail because there is no virtue love in that marriage. And why do marriages succeed? And I mean succeed. I don't mean tolerate. You know, there are some people that stay married for an indefinite period of time because they're both cowards. No, I'm serious. The woman is afraid to break from the man because of the security that she's developed over the years with the man. The man is afraid to break with a woman because of what she can do for him, especially fixing his meals. So he figures he'll starve to death if he gets rid of her, and she figures she'll never have a buck again, and so that's the end of that. Maybe I should have said dollar again. Some of you are slower than others, and others of you do not appreciate my humor, but that's okay. Love can never be directed toward people apart from Bible doctrine resident in the soul, resulting in truth. You see, true love is never dishonest. Virtue love is never dishonest. God never treats us in dishonesty or deceit. And there are a lot of marriages that succeed only because of what they don't know about each other. The marriage is really built on deceit. Well, what you don't know, won't hurt you. See? And if I told you it wouldn't, it'd probably break us up. Isn't that unfortunate? But when there is total honesty in that relationship as a result of virtue love, then there is an interlocking of the man and the woman together, and truly they become as one. Not only the relationship of their sexual activity, but also in every aspect of their life. Why? Because they can trust each other. We also found out in point six that love takes an enormous amount of energy. Virtue love is an expelling of tremendous mental energies. Nothing whatever to do with physical. You see, when the mental energies have been expelled to their maximum, then whatever else results is just simply fantastic. But where little part is played in the mental exercise of virtue love, the rest falls in line to complete discord and disarray. I told you this repeatedly, especially to the men. There's one thing that you can never do and have a successful marriage, and that is to have your wife constantly wondering what's going to happen next. She's got to sense security. A woman has an inherent sense of relying upon another, a man, for her security. And if she doesn't see that or have that, she either withdraws and becomes totally abstract to the relationships of life, or she goes into panic, both of which are a disaster. In neither case can she properly respond. You see, she's responded to the point now where she has become suspicious. And any suspicion on her part of that relationship leads her to two basic conclusions. One, and to put it in the vernacular, oh, the hell with it. Or two, I'm going to fight. And in both cases, it's disaster. See, some women just give up in the relationship. And so they stay together long, but they've just given up. They're not happy. Where did any of you ever get the idea, by the way, that getting married automatically leads to happiness? Let me tell you something. Marriage can be the greatest source of unhappiness. But at the same time, under virtue love can be the greatest source of happiness on earth. Because you've got someone to share that happiness with the rest of your lives. What else do we have in the thinking as a result of the 1960s? If it doesn't work, I'll try some other drug. Okay? So what is marriage? Marriage is a temporary high. And so I sniffed that and it didn't work. Now I'll snort this. And the snorting that, see, is another wife or another husband. I can't believe how calloused people have become with regard to their relationship with their fellow man. How easily they're divorced from them. I'm not just talking about marriage. Friendships are so shallow. There's no deep, lasting relationships. And it's no wonder marriages don't work. If you can't even keep a friend, how on earth do you expect to keep a husband or a wife? Who is supposed to be who in the relationship? Your best friend. And so if he or she is not your best friend, then you better start developing that friendship. Because somebody didn't tell you something that you should have known long before you got married. Now, don't try to undo it now and start all over again. You just pick up the pieces. Here's what we have today. Women, as a result of women's liberation, trying to manipulate their husbands. Yeah, he thinks he's making the decisions, but I'm really doing it. That's deceit. And by the way, most men are not tricked. They may just go along with it for the peace of the matter. P-E-A-C-E. God is sovereign, which means that all his decisions to love are as perfect as he is. We have been given our own free will as a part of the function of human history, and therefore we have volition, and we have to make decisions with regard to love. When you say to someone, I love you, what do you mean? When a child says to its mother, I love you, I'll tell you what that means. I love you because I've heard somebody else say it. So they're parroting the phrase. You don't really believe that a child under a certain age has any capacity for love whatever, do you? If you're still living in that illusion, boy, you're really in trouble, and what problems you're going to have. Then if there's a divorce situation, here's what happens. This is inevitable. The mother, or whoever has custody, will begin to develop a syndrome within the child. Which one do you love more, mommy or daddy? And then so when it's with mommy, it's mommy. Why? Because the kid is a survivalist at that point. You see, you put the child into a wilderness situation, and it now realizes that it has to survive. You know, we have that inherent quality of survival. And kids pick it up right away in a divorce situation. And so, well, it's you, mommy, of course. And what do you suppose that same child, when asked the same question, will say when daddy asked the question? I love mommy more? What are you, out of your gourd? Gonna say, no, I love you more. Well, how would you like to stay with daddy? And that's the whole intent. Why? You have self one trying to manipulate self two with poor, innocent, loveless three. And loveless is going and torn between two. Never put your children in that position. But you see what we do? We don't care. We don't care about the kids. We're too interested about ourselves. All that matters at this point is that I am gratified. And maybe none of you have gone through that, and some of you may have. Pray to God you never have to. And pray even more that you are never a part of it. That is, create the situation. But it goes on every day. That game is played every day. That act, act one, act two, act three, act disaster, every day. Right now, tonight, right at this moment, at 8:07, there is a husband and a wife, and they're sitting there, and they're arguing, and she has just said, I want a divorce. And he said, well, what about the children? She says, I'm taking the children. And they've started in. Oh, that's getting to be a pretty hairy argument. Let's see what she does next. Uh-oh. Woo! Getting pretty bad. Let's switch to another situation. Don't you see that's the problem? Most of us don't even realize that there is a virtue love that we can have, and therefore, how can we incorporate something into our marriage that we don't even know exists? Well, that's why I'm here to tell you that it does exist. And if you want your marriage to... Now, by the way, if you don't want your marriage to work, goodbye. See you when I'm on something else. What else could I be on that wouldn't be related to this? Nothing. Go somewhere else. Go find a church where that cluck that's standing up there doesn't know anything about virtue love And all he thinks that if you don't smoke, drink, play cards, dance, and go to movies, you're in love with the Lord. What a cheap shot that is. You think your wife would buy that? You come home and she says, do you love me? Sure, I don't smoke, drink, play cards, dance, and go to movies. She says, dear, I want a little bit more than that. What else is there? I'm here every night. And she's thinking to herself, yeah, that's the problem. Point 9, God's infinite and eternal love does not conform to human standards. Why? Because it goes far beyond it. So immediately we're confronted with a very serious problem. And here's the problem. We'd better learn to differentiate between human love, human standard love, that which is acceptable within our society, and then that which can be the direct result of virtue love in the life of the believer. Human standard love is that which is acceptable within our society. Human standard love would be that approach where somebody sees it and says, wow, that's really neat. Because it's different. You know, today, if you last so long in your marriage, you're no longer a man or a woman of longevity, you're a hero. That's not the way it was years ago. People married with the expectation for it to be what? As long as they both lived. Okay? And I say that to encourage those of you that have not been married and remarried. Those of you that are remarried, then this remarriage should be as long as you both shall live. Start somewhere. But don't look at it with the idea, well, this doesn't work. I'll try another snort. See? I'm glad I didn't say who the snort was, the man or the woman. I'll go from cocaine to heroin. I'll go from heroin to crack cocaine. I'll go from crack cocaine to PCP. See, PCP are the live ones. They're the ones that, the ones that really make you excited. First you married a downer, now you married an upper. See, that's just the way it is. Now you married one that's habit forming. This one gives you a high. All cheap substitutes. You can't keep changing to change you. You've got to change first. You know something? Here's another thing we were bombarded with in the 60s. Wrong premise. What is the major problem with man? Answer, his environment. You remember that? You know, I was never taught that. I was taught something very strange. You know what I was taught? You know what the problem with man is? This is really deep now. Man. And that man makes his own environment. And that the environment has nothing whatever to do with the man. It's the man that makes the environment. You make your surroundings. You drive through any one of these development areas, I don't care where you live, and you're going to see a home that is well kept, the lawns are manicured properly, well trimmed, the houses are decent, they're clean, they may not be expensive, and then you'll inevitably go to one where what? The grass is this tall, papers and half of toys, broken of course. Never the whole toy.
a wheel here, a half a carriage there, a doll's head here, part of a cat here, see? That's the one that died on the front lawn. Never even got rid of that. A shutter hanging off to the side. A door that looks like it went through all of the hurricanes that have hit the East Coast in the last 150 years. And then there's that classic door stain from the knob clear down to the level of the smallest child. With all of the gunge that goes along with it, both on the screen and on the main door. And the screen always has a hole in it. Part of the house is screen, the other half, the screens have simply been broken, but they are lying in the same place where they fell. You know what I'm talking about? Why is that? They're a victim of their environment. No, they're slobs. And you see, all you have, here's the problem with this whole environmental thing. See, the problem with environmental imputation, meaning that the environment imputes into the life of the individual the result, is everybody in that environment has to go along with that idea. But all you have to have is one person, just one, who says, no, I'm going to succeed. And the whole theory goes right out the window. Go out there and paint their house. Oh, no! Look what you've done to the environment! So it's not environmental problems. You are not the direct result of environment. You're the direct result of your thinking. And you young people, don't you buy that stuff that you're being taught. I had this gal knock on the door today and she said, are there any children in your home that are still attending school? And I said, no, they're all graduated. Three of my children out of the four are married. And she says, well, do you have grandchildren? And I says, yes. I know what she was getting at. She wanted to sell me something for children. And so I said, it's a very pleasant young lady. She was from Washington. And she was summer break for college. Typical thing, selling books. Huh? She says, these are educational aids showing the child how to study, how to prepare for a test. She says, they are absolutely phenomenal. I says, no, they're not. She says, what? I said, I know your books. Your books are all based on humanism. Well, I said, we send our children and our grandchildren go to a private school with Christian emphasis where truth is the truth. And she says, you know, it's funny you should say that, because she says, I have that problem with a lot of people that I go to their door and they tell me, I don't want any of that humanistic thinking. We send our child to a Christian school. And she says, where have you found that they're in error? And I said, practically in every place. She says, well, most of the time, she says, the main emphasis that they have a problem with is social studies, history, and the sciences. Well, what do you got left? Geography, what, has New York moved? And she said, thank you. And off she went. See, you young people are being bombarded with humanistic garbage. People who believe that you originated from some thing that was on the back of a wart. Of course, I've met some people that may have, but they're a different strain, I guess.
No, we are the direct result of the creation of God. Well, that's not popular right there. So that takes care of our science class. Then when it comes to history, I said, look, I've lived long enough, and this is the problem. You see, if you can get rid of people every 40 years, then you can rewrite your history. But the problem is, you bring people along that are practically 60 or 70 or 80, and then they look back, and if they still have a memory, they say, hey, wait a minute, that's not the way it was. I was there. And a lot of the history you kids are learning, for example, is wrong. It's been changed. Say, why do they do that? Oh, please. Because they want to mold you into a thinking pattern. See, that's one thing about an honest school. It's not popular, but it's honest. And we teach history the way it is. I know because I did for 5 or 6 years. It often appears, as we study, that God changes, but he doesn't. Remember, he's immutable. His love doesn't change. And therefore, because a circumstance might change in a relationship between a man and a woman, to where the man may speak harshly to his wife, that doesn't mean he doesn't love her anymore. Hey guys, haven't you ever spoken harshly to your wife? Haven't you ever told your wife you've gone too far? Try doing something. What's that? Shut up. But it works. They usually do. They're so shocked. You know, sometimes a woman needs to hear that. That's right. Hey, big mouth, shut up. Oh, you haven't done that, huh? What's the matter with you people? What do you think that creature's perfect? Let's say she gets on the phone, and let's say you and she have been talking about something rather private, and all of a sudden she gets very close to you, tap her on the shoulder, hey! Or, mister, you're going too far, and your wife says, what is she saying to you? Shopi! Christosomasu! Shut up your mouth! See, that's Italian with a little jive in their mouth. That's a block that's had the Italian influence. That's typical Brooklyn, by the way. They all talk like that there, unfortunately. Now, love doesn't change because the circumstances change. By the way, if love changes when the circumstances change, then it's not love. When does a person stop loving another person? When the person is not doing everything that person wants? That's not love. That's what a child expects. It's just like the progression in education. In education, you begin by studying first the letters, right? Then you hear the phonetical sounds of those letters, if you've been taught phonics, which is the way I learned. And then you put those phonetical sounds together and you end up with words. And then you put words together and they end up sentences. And then you put sentences together and they end up what? Paragraphs. And you put paragraphs together and they end up pages or stories. The reading progression is the same. You start reading first letters, then you start reading sounds with short words, then longer words. Then you're able to read either a partial or a complete sentence. The average reader can go no further than partial sentences. Okay? Am I right? Whatever happened to sentences of paragraphs?
Same way with love. You start off with a love that is basic. It's a very simple love. It involves just words, or letters rather. And then the love may just have sounds. And then it becomes more meaningful and more meaningful and more meaningful until you enter into the real depth of the meaning of the word. And that's virtue love, and that comes from God. I know some of you look at me very strange when I say the progression of sentences to paragraphs. For what it's worth, there are people on the face of this earth, there have been people on the face of this earth, and are still alive today, some of which are no longer alive, that could read entire pages. And I'm not talking about just the page of a book. I'm talking about the entire page of a newspaper. As you would read a word, they read the entire page. How many of you know at least one man that did that in the 60s? Yeah. He was the President of the United States. Too bad his reading didn't give him a better opinion of what politics were all about. I think in his case, much reading had made him mad. I refer, of course, to JFK. Kennedy could read an entire page of a newspaper as you read words. He could read the entire New York Times, the entire New York Sunday Times in less than 5 minutes. And that's not speed reading, by the way. You know, you've seen that one where you go like this. That business, I don't know what all that is, but I guess it must have some meaning to some people. I'm still in partial sentences. I've almost gotten to the point of entire verses. It's a matter of progress. It's a matter of advance. It's a matter of discipline. Same thing with love. If something is important enough for you, what are you going to do? You're going to pursue it. If something is not important, then you're just going to set it aside. Why don't marriages work today? Because very little importance is placed upon it. If it doesn't work, I'll trade her in. See? While human love cannot exist without truth and doctrine, God is that truth and the source of doctrine, which is the mind of Christ. Listen to this principle. Divine knowledge knows that we sin. And what happens when we sin? Does His love for us cease? Is it in any way altered? No. There again is the pattern of virtue love. Virtue love is not conditional. It is stronger than both personal and impersonal love. But really, when you stop to think about it, the impersonal factor of virtue love and the personal factor of virtue love are both dependent upon one source, and that's the source of Bible doctrine. Without it, you can't have it. Point 14. You say, what happened to the other points? We covered those. You say, well, I wasn't here Friday. Get the tape. God's love is not sustained by attraction, rapport, or human works, or any category of human merit or worthiness. Therefore, if we're to love each other with a virtue love, we do likewise. We don't look for some quality in the individual. And by the way, you don't go around trying to develop this love. Look up here a minute. I think some of you have the idea that the way you're going to have impersonal love is working at it.
Well, I know I should have impersonal love, so I'm going to try it. I tell you right now, you're going to fail.
Now, impersonal love is not something you work out in yourself. It is the direct result of your relationship to doctrine. You see, the more doctrine you learn, the more impersonal love you can muster. It is an automatic process. Because as you increase to understand the concepts of grace orientation, you begin to treat others in that area. That's just like saying, I have to develop my grace orientation. That's the error that most Categorians have fallen into. They hear these new terms and they say, now I'm going to homework on them. No! No! It's not something you work on. What you do is you work on the source from which all these things are derived. And that's your intake of doctrine. Once that begins to saturate your soul, then all the other areas fall in place. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but say it within yourself. There's some of you here that are trying to work out your impersonal love for others. You find it difficult to love some people impersonally. And why? Because you've been trying to work it out. You can't muster impersonal love for people. Why? Because we don't have the capacity to develop impersonal love within ourselves. Why? Because we're greedy. Because we're sinful. I don't think you've caught it yet. Yes, you keep saying that we should be more grace-oriented. That's correct. And I've also told you how to be grace-oriented, but some of you have picked up the grace orientation like a football and you're running with it. Stop running and putting it down. Put it where it belongs. Leave it alone. You don't know anything about it. Yeah, I'm running with this ball, boy. I'm going to be grace oriented now. And then you say, go back for a pass. Grace orientation. And they drop it. And so what do? You react. And you react ungrace oriented and without impersonal love. Now, you never were much good anyway. Right? An analogy, you understand. Draw it in any area of life. Now you build on the building blocks, the building stones, the foundation that we talked about on Sunday of doctrine. Then all the rest falls right in line. All you can do is admit that you don't have impersonal love for others. Then what you have to say to yourself is now, I admit I don't have impersonal love for all people. Why? Because I can't have impersonal love for all people. You say, well, why are you mandated to do so? Because God expects that you could if you went according to His formula. What's His formula? Learn His Word. Now, let me give you an illustration. Free. Spiritual freedom. And you say, boy, I'm going to work on that. I'm going to work on my spiritual freedom. No. What does the Word say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the contingency of your spiritual freedom? Truth. So if you have no truth, how are you going to have spiritual freedom? So here you are running with a ball of spiritual freedom, and you're out of the divine dynasphere. You've run yourself clear into the cosmic system. Say, what am I doing here? How does this fit? Oh, I'm going to work it out somehow. That's why you see a little knowledge of a thing is probably worse than no knowledge of a thing, because at least with no knowledge, you weren't dangerous. Like if you didn't know the guns existed, you couldn't be dangerous around them. But as soon as you get one, you don't know anything about it. Oh, what's this? You ever see a monkey with a gun? They inevitably put the barrel in their mouths. You say, well, they don't know the danger. Most people don't either.
I'll tell you how I'd make it a requirement before anybody could own one. They'd have to know how to take it apart, put it back together, and know every single working part of that weapon. You say, well, then very few people would own them. Good. Why do we have all the accidents that we have? You really think they're accidents? No, it's sheer stupidity. Some teenager walking into the house, picking up a gun that he found somewhere and start waving it around the house. That's because of a father's stupidity. You know that happened once in the Cunningham family? Gene told me the story. One of the boys apparently had found one of the dad's rifles. They were quite young. And he came into the house. It was loaded. And he came into the house and he started waving it around. Father walked in, took the weapon, okay, and went like this.
Bam!
Smacked him right alongside the head with it. You say, what an awful thing. He didn't kill him. Do you think that kid ever forgot that? I don't know about you, but how many of you guys in the service remember some guy getting a Springfield alongside the head? Some of you are saying, yeah, you want to see his car? Because God is holy, his love is devoid of any form of unfairness. God is always fair. You see, and this is the thing that virtue love produces in the life of the believer, a fairness. What is it that really hurts human love the most? Unfairness. That's right. Why do people get insulted? Well, that's unfair. God can never be unfair. You say, well, right. His love is perfect. Well, how about if you had the ability to have his virtue love flow through you and be directed to your fellow man? That's the love we're talking about. And you don't go out and look for that. You don't buy it. I can't sell it. I can only teach that it exists, and then you have to go to the ultimate source of where it's found and develop it in your life as a result of that source. And the source is the mind of Christ. Don't you see now why I've made such an issue about taking in doctrine? People here in the past used to say to me, oh, I'm sick of this browbeating. Every night he makes an issue of the fact that we're not coming to class, blah, 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 blah. They didn't know why I was saying that. Because if I'd have told them, they wouldn't have understood it anyway. What do you mean? Didn't you ever hear that from your kids? When they're a certain age, what do you mean? It's all we heard for a while. I grabbed their head, punk. That's what I mean. Well, you're mean, see? What do I know about the situation? What I know is the more doctrine you get, the more reserves you store. You start to build problem-solving devices. You apply those. See, one of the applications, one of the greatest applications of the problem-solving device is grace orientation. But what are you going to do? How are you going to apply grace orientation as a problem-solving device when you're not grace-oriented? How are you going to have virtue love for an individual when, number one, you know it exists, but you don't know how to get it? So tomorrow night we begin personal love as a virtue. And there'll be some of you that are here, and some of you won't be because it's Wednesday night, and for some reason you decided Wednesday night's not the night you come to Bible class. See, it's a matter of priority, people. Say, well, I'll get the tape. It's not the same. You miss all of the facial expressions and all the antics. And that's an added enhancement. Tape is like looking at a monochrome screen. Coming to Bible class is like VGA for you computer people. Let's pray you're dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for this challenge. Thank you for the idea that we can have a relationship with each other that far supersedes any relationship we could have in the human realm based on human standards. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let me leave you with this verse. By this, love exists, not because we love God, but because He loved us, and He sent a Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You see, that's the standard. 1 John 4:10. By this, love exists. By what? Not because we first love God. See, we can't love God, but that He first loved us. And the more we begin to appreciate of His love for us, then we can start loving others. Back.